Well, the Bible says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What better way to rejoice and be glad than to look to the Lord and prepare our hearts to hear from Him? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We pray that you be honored in this meeting today, because the Bible tells us where two or three are gathered, there you are in their midst. We thank you and welcome your presence, and we pray that your Holy Spirit, the teacher, will speak to us today and do his precious work in our lives, that we will live here not the same, but encouraged by your word. These things we pray, even as I submit myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit to do his special work through me, for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose precious and powerful name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, years ago, a man visited a piano manufacturing plant. The guy took him first to a large workroom where men were cutting and shaping wood and steel. Nothing there bore resemblance to a piano like we have there. Next, they visited another department where parts were being fitted into frames, but still there were no strings or keys. In a third room, more pieces were being assembled, but there was still no music. Last of all, the guide took his guest to the showroom where a skilled musician was playing the music of the masters on a beautiful piano. I was hoping our pianist would be here today, but unfortunately, she wasn't here, so I could not relate that in a practical way. Well, the visitor, who had just become aware of all the steps involved in the development of this marvelous musical instrument, was not able to appreciate its beauty more fully. You see, God has saved believers and is now changing us into the image of Jesus Christ from one degree of glory to another. One day soon, that work will be completed, because the Bible tells us God himself has predestined us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But for now, we are in an ongoing process. We are under construction, not yet completed. In other words, God is not finished with you yet. He's not finished with me either. We are still in his workroom. But make no mistake about this. Someday soon, he will be done. He'll be finished. And the glory of the showroom will be worth all the time spent in the workroom of God. Then and only then it shall be revealed who or what we will be. The Christian poet Spurr writes, God sees in us a masterpiece that one day will be done. His Spirit works through all of life to make us like his Son. So this brings me to the main idea of our first message in 1 John chapter 3, which God has given me from his word to deliver to you at this precious hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is poised and prepared to plant the seed of God's timeless and tested truth. In order to do what? In order to transform genuine born-again Christians more into the blessed likeness or the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the great and glorious Lord of the church. And to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief personally and patiently, leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the seeker and savior of lost sinners. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I humbly ask you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to accept it and adopt it as a way of life in your Christian walk. Here is the message in a nutshell. True Christians are children of God, cherished by God, and will ultimately be conformed into Christ's glorious image when he comes in his glory. I repeat, true Christians are children of God, cherished by God, and will ultimately be conformed into Christ's glorious image when he comes in his glory. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to glowingly and gloriously, magnificently, and marvelously assure us today of the Father's great love for you and for me. My prayer is that before this message is over, the Holy Spirit will impress freshly upon your heart more than ever before and greatly assure you of the Father's great love for you. I want that for you, and I want that for me. The Bible also announced to us today that God is not finished with us yet. But when he does, as surely as he will, one day soon, it will be a work of grandeur and magnificence. He will indeed finish that work, which is the work, the wonder of wonders. Because when we are presented in his showroom as the pianist, as the guest was taken into the showroom after the whole process was done, we will at last be like Christ. This is why every message I preach by the Spirit of God, I do not fail to emphasize that God's supreme message or supreme desire for you and for me is to be what? Conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. To be like Christ. Oh, what a wonder of wonders. And the Bible also affirmed to us today that the glorious hope that should motivate us to live a life of purity here on earth as we wait the return of Jesus Christ. So please, if you have your Bibles, quickly turn them to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3 will be our passage of study today. Please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into the English language. The Bible says, See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we will be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us a passage of scripture which can be described as a passage, accurately described as a passage focusing, listen carefully, on the children of God on one hand and the completion of God's work in believers. First of all, it is a passage which can accurately be described as focusing on the children of God because it convincingly reveals the Father's love for the true children of God. But you ask, who are the children of God? Is it everybody walking on planet Earth? Are the children of God here referring to all the people God created on planet Earth? Well, keep listening to learn the true meaning of the children of God. Oftentimes, people say, we are all children of God. Is that what John is saying here in this passage? Well, second, it is a passage which can accurately be described as a passage of focusing on the completion of God's work in believers, because it confidently relates to us the completion of God's work of conforming, listen, believers into Christ-likeness. You see, the Christian life is a process. It's not a done deal when you become saved. It's a process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. This process, the Bible tells us, will be complete and will not be complete unless believers see Jesus face to face one day soon. The Bible doesn't give us all the details of how God will complete his divine work of making believers more like Christ. It only assures believers that the work will be completed and they will assuredly be like Christ on that day when you see him face to face and I see him face to face. So these are the reasons why our passage of 30 can be accurately described as a passage focusing on the children of God as well as on the completion of God's work in believers. Well, having just whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you just a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present his message to you from this passage from start to finish. First of all, we will examine what he reveals about the blessing of the Father in verse 1a. John, at this point in the letter, filled and full of wonder, speaks up to the first century believers living in and around Ephesus of the blessing of the Father. What exactly is the blessing of the Father? Well, it is the bestowal of his love upon his own. It is the wonderful love the Father has for his children. God the Father generously, genuinely, and graciously bestowed his love upon believers that they should be called what? Children of God. The question is, can you humbly today and honestly say that you are a child of God? Can you confidently say today that I am a child of God through faith alone in Christ Jesus alone? Do you constantly thank God for the Heavenly Father that you are indeed his child? What is your understanding of being a child of God? Does it line up with what the Bible teaches? Well, these are some practical and personal questions I want you to be pondering as you listen to this message. Second, we will explore what the Bible discloses about the blindness of the world in verse 1b. The Bible is going to make it clear to us today and plain to us that the world is blind to two things. First, the world is blind to who the children of God are. The people of the world do not understand the children of God nor the way they live. Maybe you have experienced that. I'm sure you did. How people don't just understand why you are a Christian. You see, they are spiritually blind. Only the Holy Spirit can remove that spiritual blindness. But they don't have the Holy Spirit. And so they remain in that blindness. Well, the world is also blind to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, the world did not understand him. Do you get discouraged, depressed, distressed, disturbed that the world does not understand you as a Christian? Well, please listen. If the world in its blindness did not understand our Lord Jesus Christ, how can you expect them to understand you? It's not possible. Well, third, we will emphasize the Bible's teaching on the believer's God-centered identity in verse 2. Three things are said about believers' God-centered identity. The last of which is also the best of all, is being like Christ. The question is, what does it mean to be like Christ? Does it mean believers will be identical to Jesus Christ. When we see him, we'll be so identical to Jesus Christ. Does it mean believers will be equal with Jesus Christ? Does it mean believers will be little duplicates of Jesus Christ running around the throne of God? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer these questions in the course of our study today. Fourth and finally, we will elaborate on the Bible's instruction centering on the blessed hope of all believers in verse 3. The Bible confidently says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him. The question is, what is this hope referring to? You hope in something, right? What is that you are hoping in? And what is the Bible saying about this hope? What exactly is this hope that we have fixed on Jesus Christ? Is this hope a mere wish, like people have hopes that are mere wishes today? How does this hope influence believers today? Well, again, with the assistance of the script of the Spirit and the Scriptures of our God, we will address these questions before our study is over. Well, having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now do the digging deeper. Let's now dig deeper into it to discover the spiritual refreshing and relevant lessons the Holy Spirit is so delighted and desirous to impress upon your heart, upon my heart, in order to do his destined and divine work of molding and making us more and more into the blessed image of Jesus Christ, who is our focus, our friend, the author and finisher of our faith, and our future, our fortress, and our foundation in this life and also in the life soon to come. We begin first of all by examining what the Bible reveals about the blessing of the Father in verse 1a. The thought of being born of God, which is how we ended chapter 2. Remember, chapter 2 ended on that note about being born of God. If you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is what? Born of him. That thought was still in the mind of John as he writes chapter 3. That thought arrests John with so much wonder, awe, and amazement. You see, as John ponders being born of God, it arouses and awakens in him grateful admiration, awe, amazement, and adoration. It leads him to an outburst of wonder at God's glorious and gracious redemptive work in people who were once wretched, wayward, wicked, woeful, and willful sinners, myself being the chief of them. John was so amazed that God would pour his love on people wretched like me and like you. John joyfully and jubilantly exclaims, "See how great the blessing of the gift of the Father's love really is." Notice how he says it in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we will be called children of God. And such we are." Literally, this reads, "See what manner of love has given to us the Father in order that children of God we may be called." And we are. I like it, the way it's translated literally, with an emphatic expression. And we are. We are children of God. It's as if John is saying to the recipients of his letter, "I want you to remember this, the blessing of the Father. I want you to take a careful look at the wonderful love of the Father that he has for you and for me. Take note of the fact that you are privileged beyond belief." Why? Because the Father has lavished, bestowed, given, and willingly granted his love to you. The verb translated bestowed or given or lavished is in the perfect tense in the original language. But you ask, what is the significance of that? Well, here's the significance. Please listen carefully now. The perfect tense indicates that the blessing or the gift that we are going to talk about, the gift of the Father, is a permanent possession of the true child of God. This gift is a permanent. You receive it and it goes with you all through life. But again, you ask, what's the blessing of the Father that is a permanent possession of the true child of God? Well, the answer, being loved by God with his agape love. A love that is benevolent love. A love that is shown by doing, a love that is not shown by doing what the person loved desires, but what the one who loves deems as needed by the one loved. This love is a love that is selfless, it is sacrificial, it is special, it is supernatural, it is strong and steadfast. This love also is a love that always seeks God's very best for all who are the object of that love. You see, fellow believers, God's love for man is God, listen carefully, doing what he, the all-wise, the all-knowing, and the all-powerful God, thinks best for man. And not what man desires. John says, this is the blessing of the Father, that is the bestowal of his unchanging, unconditional, unending, unfailing love upon you and upon me. You see, clearly John means to encourage the believers by reminding them of the grace of God they have received through the lavishness of the Father's own love upon them. John expresses utter astonishment at the Father's love for believers in making them his own children. He says, see how great the Father's love really is. Apart from such love, we would never have been born of him. We would never have become children of God. Indeed, it is because of this wonderful love of the Father that we have become his own children and have been brought into his family. The word translated children is tekna, literally born once. The singular form is teknon, child. This word emphasizes the natural side, that is birth into the family of God. It is used both in the natural and figurative senses, giving prominence to the fact of birth. So to become a true child of God, the Bible is saying, on whom the Father lavishes or bestows or generously bestows his love, you must experience a spiritual birth. To be a child of God, you must experience a spiritual birth. In other words, you must be born again. Or born of God, as John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 29 tells us. Born of him. Remember, the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, a religious leader and teacher, when he came to visit him at night. He told him, this man who was a religious teacher, have been teaching the people for many years. But Jesus told him, you must be born again. Now, why did Jesus tell him, you must be born again? Well, it's because only those who are truly born again are the true children of God, who also partake of the Heavenly Father's righteous nature. If that is true in your life today, you can confidently say, I am a true child of God through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. I don't expect to be, but the thrilling fact is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, I can exult and rejoice and constantly thank my Heavenly Father that I am indeed his true child this very moment. This is the blessing God has graciously genuinely and generously bestowed on me. May you, O my loving Father, receive all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor from this day forth to the day of eternity when I see you face to face. That is a way to express experiencing the bestower of the love of God. Bible commentator William Barclay shares this practical insight on the blessing, the bestower of the love of God to become children of God. He says, right, I quote, "It is by the gift of God that a man becomes a child of God. By nature, a man is the creature of God, but it is by grace that he becomes the child of God. While all men are children of God in the sense that they owe their lives to him, they become his children in the intimate and loving sense of the term only by an act of God's initiating grace and the response of their own hearts." Unquote. So what's the point of his quotation? Please listen carefully now. It is the Christian or the true follower of Christ who has the awesome privilege, listen carefully, of being called the true child of God. So the question is, does that describe you today? Does that describe me today? Well, having examined what the Bible reveals about the blessing of the Father bestowed on the true children of God, in the first part of verse 1, the Bible now brings us to the point of exploring what it discloses to us about the blindness of the world in verse 1b. An important question immediately arises at this juncture. And what is that question? If men and women, great and small, rich and poor, black and white, have such a great honor bestowed on them when they become true Christ followers, why are they despised by the world? Well, the answer is simply because of the blindness of the world. Will you please notice what the Bible says of that in the last part of verse 1? It says, "For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." The Bible is saying here that the world, that is cosmos, is blind to who the children of God really are. The world here, cosmos, refers to the sum total of persons living in the material universe created by God who are without God. They are the world. They do not understand believers nor the way they live. It takes spiritual insight provided by the Holy Spirit to bring them that understanding. So sometimes people get upset that the people of the world don't understand them. You have to bear with them that they don't have the spiritual insight into who you are as a believer and what God has planned and prepared for you. And you have to pray, as Paul did, that the blindness will be taken off their eyes so that they can see and then desire to become children of God themselves. You see, the world does not know by experience what sort of people the children of God are. In other words, because the believers are children of God, John warns them that the world is unable to recognize them or relate to them. That should not surprise them at all. Why? Because neither did the world recognize or relate or understand Jesus when he was here on earth. Remember in his gospel, John chapter 1 verse 10, John says, "He," referring to Jesus, "he was in the world, and the world was made through him." And then he adds, "and the world did not know him." The same verb is being used here. The point here is that the children of God, or Christ followers, or Christians, are experiencing only what Jesus Christ has already experienced himself. When he came into the world, he was not recognized as the divine Son of God. Why? The unbelieving people of the world preferred their own ideas and their own ways, and flatly rejected His. The same is bound to happen to any true child of God today who chooses to follow in the way of Jesus Christ. So please listen. You cannot expect the world to understand you because it did not and it does not understand Jesus Christ as its Lord and Savior. It's not going to happen. You see, those who belong to the world live in darkness. They have spiritual darkness. They are living in spiritual darkness. They cannot come to the light, but must inevitably hate the light. This belonging to the world becomes also a matter of their own choice. That is, they refuse to acknowledge God in their hearts. John wants the believers to know that the approval by the world is to be feared, not desired. To be hated by the world may be unpleasant for us. I know that. I'm not making light of that. I know that it is to be hated by the world is very unpleasant. But ultimately, it should reassure believers that they are loved by the Father, which is far more important than the world's hatred. Speaking on this verse, one Bible commentator writes eloquently and expressively, and I quote him. He says, "The real aliens," I like this expression, "the real aliens in the world are not extraterrestrials, but Christians." They are the real aliens. Having been born again, given a new nature of heavenly origin, Christians display a nature and lifestyle like their Savior and Heavenly Father. A nature totally foreign, otherworldly, to the unsaved. No wonder Scripture describes Christians as pilgrims. You read the Pilgrim Progress, sojourners, and strangers. The Lord Jesus was unearthly in origin, and so are those born of God. Unquote. My fellow believers, we should not get discouraged, downcast, disheartened, despondent, depressed, distressed, or disturbed that the world does not know by experience who or what sort of people the children of God are. Why? The world did not have that experience of Jesus Himself. Well, having examined what the Bible reveals about the blessing of the Father bestowed on the true children of God in verse 1a, and having also explored what it discloses about the blindness of the world in the latter part of verse 1, the Bible now brings us to the point of emphasizing, listen carefully, its teaching on the believer's God-centered identity in verse 2. If you are a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you should not be plagued by identity crisis such as is the case with the people of the world today. We live in an age of identity crisis. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, many spend thousands of dollars to change their gender identity from male to female or from female to male. Many seek their identity in all the wrong places in life. Still others settle for identity in life which is far removed from what God desires for them, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come. The believer in Jesus is so privileged to have a God-centered identity, which is what the Bible now emphasizes for us in verse 2. Notice what the Bible says in verse 2. Beloved, now we are what? Children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. Now, please notice that three specific and special truths are revealed to us about the believer's God-centered identity. You say, what are those? Well, first is that believers are beloved. That is the first God-centered identity of believers in Jesus Christ. The word translated beloved is agapetoi. It is in the plural form. So John is referring to all true believers. They are beloved by God. The word is also translated dear friends. Its full meaning is captured in the expression to be cherished. To be cherished. So your God-centered identity as a believer in Jesus Christ is that you are beloved by God. You are cherished by God. In fact, John, throughout 1 John, John repeatedly refers to believers as beloved. In order to do what? In order to emphasize their God-centered identity. Believer in Jesus Christ, let me ask you this question. Have you asked the Holy Spirit to impress upon your heart of heart that you are beloved by God, that you are cherished by God, that you are dear to the heart of Almighty God? If you haven't done so yet, please do so today. Why? Because that is your God-centered identity. You are beloved by God. You are cherished by God. And you are dear to the very heart of Almighty God. Please, let's all say today, I am beloved by God. I am beloved by God. Can you say it? Say it. I am beloved by God. You have to say it with conviction. Well, the second specific and special truth revealed to us about the Bible, the believer's God-centered identity, is that believers belong to the family of God now. Please listen, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you belong to a special family. That is the family of the one true God, who is the one true God of the universe, who is fully and finally revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the Bible emphatically and literally says, now, children of God, we are, and not yet was it manifested what we shall be. Now, please notice that in that statement, the two thoughts of the present, now we are children of God, and future identity of God's children, are placed side by side with the simple conjunction and as parts of one thought. He says, now we are children of God, and it has not as appeared as yet. So we see two tenses separated by the word and, present and future. Now the Bible is confidently assuring believers that they are God's children now. Yes, right now. Not just some time in the distant future. You see, everyone who exercises genuine saving faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a child of God at a moment of belief. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? The Bible's assuring message to you today is that you belong to the family of God. Not tomorrow, but right now, at this very hour. How special, how sweet, how significant. That is why in the beginning of every message I preach to you and to others, I remind you of belonging to what? To the fold and flock, to the fellowship and family of God. It's also a reminder to me myself that I too, being a child of God, belong to the family of God now. Not just some time in the distant future. Knowing that we are God's children now, belonging to the family of God now, should motivate us to live as our Lord Jesus himself lived. Though believers are now God's children, belonging to God's family now, the unveiling of our identity or the complete revelation of our nature still lies in the future. In other words, the truly heavenly divine life in true Christ followers will not be fully revealed until Jesus appears in his glory. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit is working into us the image of Christ. So this brings me to the third specific and special truth the Bible discloses to us about the believer's God-centered identity. This is the best of all. It is being like Christ. Please listen carefully now. Believer's ultimate, your ultimate, my ultimate God-centered identity is being like Christ when he appears in his glory. That is why the Bible categorically and convincingly declares, we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Friends, so great is the glorious future awaiting believers who are beloved by God, who also belong to his family right now, that John will not even guess at it or try to put it into inevitably inadequate words. In fact, John encourages no speculation in these matters. Notice the Bible misses no words in saying that when Christ appears or he is manifested in his glory, believers will be what? Like him. What a glorious prospect. John includes himself. You notice that? By saying we will be like him. We will see him as he is. This is the wonder of wonders. Now the question is, what does it mean to be like Christ? Does it mean we will be physically like Christ Jesus in heaven? Does it mean that believers will be identical to Jesus? Does it mean that believers will be equal with Jesus as deities? Does it mean believers will all be little duplicates of Jesus running around the throne of God? The answer, the expected answer to these questions is what? An emphatic no. Being like Christ does not mean we will be physically like Jesus Christ. Nor does it mean believers will be identical to or equal with Jesus. Neither does it mean we will be little duplicates of Jesus running around the throne of God. When Jesus appears, the Bible says we will see him as he truly is. As he truly is, which you have not seen and I have not seen. His full glory will be revealed to us, and we will become like him. This is because when Christ returns, he will conform every believer to his image. At Christ's return, the believer will experience ultimate conformity to his likeness. In fact, the glorious nature of that conformity defies description. But as much as glorified humanity can be like incarnate deity, believers will be without becoming deity. So you and I will not be deity, but we will become like Christ. Simply put, being like Christ means we will be morally like the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be free from the possibility of defilement, sin, sickness, sorrow, and death. We will have a glorious resurrection body like that of the Lord Jesus that will fit us to live in the glorious presence of the glorious Lord and the Lamb. We will be pure just as he is pure. We will be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Intellectually, we will be without falsehood. Physically, we will be without weakness or imperfection. Our bodies, our glorified bodies, will never grow old. Oh, what a marvelous transformation is awaiting all believers. You ask, and how will this marvelous transformation be accomplished? Well, the answer is that the Bible says, one look at Christ at his appearing will bring it to pass. I'll see him as at his appearing will accomplish all this marvelous transformation. You see, here in life, the process of becoming like Christ, as I said earlier, is ongoing. We are being transfigured or transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another as we behold him by faith in the Word of God. But the process will be absolutely complete when we see him as he is. For to see him is to be like him, says William MacDonald. The prayer of the hymn writer Thomas Kisholm will at last be answered when Christ appears. His hymn says, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, that perfect likeness to wear." And the refrain of that hymn says, "Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thy own image deep on my heart." I tell you, friends, Jesus will do far more than that when he appears and you see him and I see him. Bible commentator William Barclay shares this excellent insight on being like Christ. "When Christ appears in his glory," I quote, "we shall be like him. Surely in John's mind, there was the saying of the old creation story that man was made in the image and likeness of God. That was God's intention, and that was man's destiny. We have to take a look into the any mirror to see how far man has fallen short of that destiny. But John believes that in Christ, a man will finally attain it and at last bear the image and likeness of God. It is John's belief that only through the work of Christ in his soul can a man reach the true manhood God meant him to reach. When Christ appears, we shall see him and be like him. The goal of all the great souls has been the vision of God. The end of all devotion is to see God. But that vision of God is not for the sake of intellectual satisfaction. It is in order that we may become like him," unquote. Well, the story is told that when a great piece of marble was brought into him, Michelangelo walked around it, looking at it, and then said, "My, isn't it beautiful?" One of his helpers who was standing there said, "Well, all I see is a great big piece of marble. That's all." Michelangelo exclaimed, "Oh, I forgot. You don't see what I see. I see a statue of David there." The helper looked again and replied, "Well, I don't see it." Michelangelo said, "That is because it is now in my mind, but I am going to translate it into this piece of marble." You see, friends and fellow believers, Jesus sees in his mind what he is going to make you to be and what he's going to make me to be. He sees you as you will be when he appears. He will assuredly complete his work of making you like him. What a glorious prospect this is, to be like Christ. Well, having emphasized the Bible's teaching regarding the believer's God-centered identity in verse 2, the Bible now brings us to the fourth and final point of our message, that is elaborating on its instruction on the blessed hope of all believers in verse 3. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3. It says, "And everyone," who is everyone, "who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." If you believe that Jesus is coming again and that someday soon you are going to experience ultimate conformity to his likeness, that will cause you or motivate you to live a life of purity down here. There's nothing that should encourage holy living among believing people of God like what? The study of prophecy. The study of prophecy. You see, the Bible has just predicted to us that a true follower of Christ is on the way of seeing Jesus and being like Jesus. What a great incentive for holy living that is. The true Christian who knows that Jesus Christ is at the end of the road will make all life a preparation to meet him. Oftentimes some Christians say, I hear, I'm waiting for Jesus to come. Well, it's wonderful to wait for Jesus to come. I want that for you and I want that for myself. However, a crucial question that needs to be asked is, how are you living in the here and now as you say you are waiting for Jesus to come? You see, how you live in the here and now determines whether you are really, really looking for the Lord Jesus to come. The Bible is teaching us here that all who have their hope in Jesus, that is their hope of being like Jesus, that is the hope we are talking about when he appears, will also be committed to keeping themselves from sin. They will put away every defilement. They will aim to be like their coming Lord in purity and righteousness. In other words, living in the reality of Christ's return makes a difference in your behavior as a Christian and my behavior as a Christian. Since Christians someday will be like him, a desire should grow within the Christian to become like Jesus now. You see, the blessed hope of being like Christ when he appears should motivate us to live lives characterized by purity. And this blessed hope, please listen carefully, is not a mere wish. People wish and hope for things that will never happen. But this hope is unshakable confidence. It speaks of what is sure to come. It speaks of what is steadfast and what is secure to happen in the future of the believer in Jesus Christ. Commenting on this all-important verse, Glenn Barker and William McDonald write respectively, and I quote them briefly. Those first quote says, those who claim likeness to him, that is to Jesus Christ, must be conformed to his earthly life, even as they wait for his coming. To live in sin or disobedience to his commands is to abandon any hope in him. It is the pure in heart who will see God, unquote. The second quote says, it has long been recognized by Christians that the hope of the imminent return of Christ has a sanctifying influence in the life of the believer. He doesn't want to be doing anything that he will not want to be doing when Christ returns, unquote. So the Bible is saying that the hopeful Christian should be completely pure, just as Christ was entirely pure. Jesus is ever the standard which John holds before the believer. So as we close this message, just be reminded, let me give you this practical application in brief. First, believer, be refreshed today with the truth that the Heavenly Father has bestowed his special love upon you to be called a true child of God. Believer, be reminded today of your God-centered identity. As a believer in Jesus, you are beloved by God. You belong to the family of God, and you will be like Jesus, ultimately conformed to his glorious likeness when he appears, having a glorified body that will never be sick or grow old or die, and being without sin. And believer, be ready for Jesus' imminent return, and let the hope of seeing Jesus and being like him motivate you to resolve to live a life of purity in the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Now, if you are not a true follower of Christ, may I humbly say to you today that you have no hope and without God in the world. The prospect ahead of you is not being like Christ, but one of being banished, condemned, and judged by Christ when he appears. And may I solemnly say to you today that there will be no opportunity to make amends. It will be too late for you then. You have sealed your own eternal doom and damnation. But thanks be to God, because of his great love for you, which you have rejected all your life, he is giving you a fresh, wonderful opportunity today to experience what it means to be beloved by God and belong to the family of God. Simply admit to Jesus today that you are a sinner. Acknowledge to Jesus today that you cannot save yourself from your sins, let alone make yourself to be like him. And accept today with simple, sincere, childlike faith that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, which we are about to celebrate, and that he was buried to put away your sins, and that he rose again on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. And the Bible says you be born again and become what? A new creature in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I commit this message to you. Lord, I pray for your believers today that they will be assured of your love for them like never before, and know that they are cherished by you, and that you love them with a love that is unconditional and special, a possession of being loved by you that will continue throughout all eternity. And help us to share the message of your love to those who are still in the darkness. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Grace be with you all. And all God's people said, Amen.